We'll just make progress as we go. Let's go ahead and do this. Let's go ahead and we'll open up with a word of prayer. So even if you can't hear me, the Lord will hear me. And we will get started with Sunday school. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. What a blessing it is to be able to gather together. And for the purpose of gathering together is to learn and grow in our faith. And we're so thankful for this church family and for what you have done through us and for us. We pray that this would be a profitable time as we begin this study going through the discipleship material and that we would learn from it, not just being familiar with it, but recognizing the need for us to preach the gospel to ourselves and to remember the things perhaps that we have forgotten, especially when it comes to the benefits and blessings belonging to us because of your son Jesus. We pray that the Holy Spirit would meet with us and grant us wisdom, and that the conversation would be lively, that it would be engaging, and that it would be honoring to Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for those who are who went through the seminar from last week, how many of you guys brought your Living the Exchange books? Okay, raise your books high so I can see, so I know who I'm picking on first for Sunday school. Perfect, we got good. If you have not brought yours, please be sure to bring it. If you have a Bible, please raise your Bible. Raise it in the air. We got, okay, that's a good sign right there. So if you have a Bible, you certainly can participate because what we're going to be learning is the Word of God. We're going to be learning Scripture. So what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks, we're going to be working our way through Living Exchange. It's not going to be an exhaustive study. It'll be very similar to how we went through the initial Bible study of the Exchange, where we're having conversations or a Bible study with an unbeliever who wants to learn more about what a relationship with God looks like and how to have one. This is the follow-up. This is much more extensive because we're seeking to help this individual to get grounded in their faith. And it's the way it's structured out is it, as we'll look through the outline here, it's designed to really help solidify the decision that the new believer made in Christ. And because that's so important, we go from there. And so we want to just work our way through this, and I'm hoping for some good dialogue with you guys. So think about this. So when you come, when we go through this study, I want you to put two hats on when we go through this. I want you to put yourself in the position of the new believer. And what do you think a new believer is going to have lots of as you begin this? Questions. Lots of questions. And so remember, the goal is not to get them through the teaching, right? There's about 12 weeks worth, and each section has got just 5 days of Bible study where they're reading and filling in blanks, and then you meet maybe once a week. But the goal is not to, let's see if we can get through in 12 weeks, right? We're not here to make sure that they get through the teaching. We want the teaching to get through to them. And so it may be a while. So I'm going through the Bible study. The young man who gave his heart to Christ a few months ago, and we're still within the first section, but we're still talking Scripture. So the important thing is that you're patient and you're building a relationship with this person, fielding their questions, because they're looking to you. If you were instrumental in their coming to faith in Christ, you did the Bible study, they're going to be looking to you for a lot of the answers that they have questions to. So it's important that we be patient and going through this. Here's the other hat I want you to put on. As the discipler, it's important as you're looking at this that you are coming together on equal ground with the individual studying this. You are not somebody who has arrived. I am not somebody who has arrived. And we are deigning ourselves to bequeath our knowledge to a newborn believer. We're coming as equals to learn. By the way, this is a great principle if you're ever counseling somebody. It's a habit I try to get into whenever I do counseling is to open up in prayer by asking the Holy Spirit to come because he's the teacher. I'm not. I'm just the vessel. But when you get into this, my hope is that you will have an understanding. God's trying to teach you something through this too. Don't have the attitude of this is old, this is, and then kind of rush through it. You need to walk this journey with them, and it would be good to be transparent and share your experiences as well. I would encourage you, if there's somebody you're doing a Bible study with or this discipleship series, do it with them. fill in the blanks, answer the questions, share some of the things that's going on in your life, because again, you are the one that God has put within their sphere of influence to teach them, to instruct them, to disciple them, as you both are fellow followers of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, those of you who have your books, go ahead and I want you to look first of all at the contents. Look at the table of contents. And I need a runner. Who would like to be my runner? Oh, Dublin, my man. Oh, man. I didn't see this. Are you still eating? Okay, he gets that. You want to do that, Lincoln? Oh, man. I tell you what, you guys get lined up. We'll start passing you guys around from week to week, okay? So you get the next week. Brody, you want the week after that? Does that sound good? Hey, I appreciate you guys. So mic's on. And raise your hand real high because we want to make sure to get good feedback. We're recording this for people who may miss this. And so we want to make sure that we are able to hear you. So look at the contents. I want you to notice the three parts that the way the book is laid out. And the first one is part one, the foundations of living the exchange. Now, who with their books would like to read the first three lessons there? Who's got their book open? I just saw a whole bunch of books raised earlier. Somebody's got a book. All right. Lane. Yeah, just read the titles of the first three lessons in part one.
My New Inheritance, My Bible, My Baptism, and Church Membership.
So let me ask you a question, those of you who got your books open. When it comes to the discipleship, why rehearse all these things? I mean, the first lesson is, which we're going to cover this week in Sunday school, is My New Inheritance. Why would it be important to rehearse this? I mean, didn't we just finish concluding this? They made a decision. They made their commitment to Christ. Why are we going over this again with a new, brand new discipleship study?
I think a lot of it has to do with the depth of the inheritance we get through Christ. And none of us really have plunged to understand how deep that is. And so walking through it again is, it's helpful for me, let alone for them. So it's not something that you just get it and you're done. There's more to Christ.
Amen. It's good for them to start with familiar ground of the decision that they made, who they are in Christ, because that is the one thing that is going to be challenged as they grow. There may come a time where they question their relationship with God because of their sin struggles. I mean, look at if Jesus was not exempt from temptation, they're certainly not. What was the first question that Satan asked Jesus in the wilderness when he was being tempted? Anybody remember? Matthew chapter 4. I'll let you cheat and look there. Who would like to read this dialogue? This is important because we're going to be, if you think that somebody coming to faith in Christ where Satan says, nah, nuts, we missed that one. Well, let's leave him alone. You're sadly mistaken. 1 Peter 5 says he is a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. He still has an intention to destroy your life. So Matthew chapter 4, dialogue Jesus is having with Satan. He's in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, and the first temptation, what was Satan's opening remark to Jesus? I think, Laura, you got that? Or, Matthew chapter 4?
Yep. Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.
Ooh, so the first thing that Satan does in Jesus suffering physically, he questions his identity. Yep. If you're the Son of God, exercise your rights. Change your circumstances. And of course, Jesus responds by answering with Scripture, and that's the direction we want to lead these new believers, is that everything they're going to be challenged with, the answer is in the Word of God. So, My Inheritance, part number two. Who'd like to read part number two? The subject headings there. 4, 5, 6, and 7. All right, Robert.
The futility of self, the fullness of the Savior, the foundation of surrender, the filling of the Spirit.
So part two is the internal dynamics of living the exchange. And it starts from part two going to part three. and I'll just read part three first for sake of time, is it's the external expression of living the exchange. So why start with the internal versus the external? What's the natural flow as we are discipling a new believer? What's that, Patty? Okay.
Run it to her.
Your external comes out of your heart.
Yep. Everything on the outside is a reflection of what took place on the inside. Remember how Jesus described it, that out of the treasures of the heart, right? Those things that we do or say is a result of what we are believing in, trusting in, treasuring in our heart. So we always have to start from the inside out. What would go wrong with our discipleship if we started telling them you need to dress a certain way, walk a certain way, and we start addressing all the behaviors that need to take place, and we're not addressing the heart? What could go wrong with that discipleship? Legalism. Now all of a sudden we say, man, you are saved. It is by the grace of God you are saved through faith, but now you got to work for your own sanctification. It's a wrong message. Now, is there work involved? Absolutely, but we're going to see through this, and let me just touch on part three, where it talks about the Holy Spirit and my changed life, the Holy Spirit and my prayer life, the Holy Spirit and my home life, the Holy Spirit and my financial life, the Holy Spirit and my service. So based off of those titles for those last few lessons, who is the prime component of outer expression of change? Who is the prime component? The Holy Spirit is. It's not us turning over a new leaf, doing our own thing. This is why it's important when you go through this study with a new believer that you, in some senses, you should have some mileage behind you having lived this way and expressed the successes of yielding to God, but also the frustrations of disobedience to God to make you real, to make you where you have credibility as you teach through this. So I wanted to touch on this. It's good to get an overview of the contents there, so we have a direction. We know where we're going. I would encourage you briefly walk through this with them, because this is a pretty thick book. This is pretty extensive, and it might just, you know, cause a little bit of nervousness on the new believer. What did I get myself into now? But just say this is a journey, and I'm here with you on this journey. But this is the direction that we're going. So now turn in your books to, there's a lot of good stuff in there. We don't have time to cover everything. But in lesson number one, My Inheritance, page number three, we talked about why we need to review salvation, and we talked about the importance of starting with this foundation. But I want you to notice the three bullet points that are there. Who would like to read the three bullet points on page number three? And then while somebody's going to read that, I'd like for somebody to read the first paragraph that starts with the moment you made your great exchange with Jesus. And then I'd like for someone to read the last paragraph on the page. Get some group participation. All right, Jameson, you get the three bullet points, page three. Who'd like to read the first paragraph below those three bullet points? Somebody else, while we're waiting. That way we can just go like this through the lesson. And you guys can double up. You guys can, okay, Jill will be the next one. Thank you, Jill. And then I'll go ahead and read the third paragraph then, and we'll get some more volunteers. But be ready, you guys. I want you guys reading Bible verses. We're going to be reading statements from the book. So be ready. Yes, sir, go ahead.
All right, bullet point one. He has saved you from the penalty of sin, which is eternity in the lake of fire. Number two, he is saving you from the power of sin, which until now has kept you from being able to break away from sinful living. And number three, he will save you from the very presence of sin by giving you an eternal home in heaven.
So he or she may have some questions about, what does that mean? I thought I was just saved. So it might mean some discussion. This does get covered later on in this particular week's study, but it's okay to jump around and answer the question. If you're doing your homework, maybe work a little bit ahead. You'll find those answers and take them to that. But we're going to explain a little bit of that later this morning. Go ahead, Joe.
The moment you made your great exchange with Jesus, the first and last of these gifts were settled once and for all. The gift of the power to defeat sin in your life was also given to you at salvation, but you accessed the gift by faith. You might say this victory is in your spiritual bank account, but you need to write checks against your account in order to experience its benefits.
It's a great analogy. Understanding that it's not of ourselves, but it's what God affords us, his grace, what we have in this inheritance. Here's the third paragraph, or the second paragraph there below those points. The story is told of a wounded Civil War veteran who was known for talking about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. As he wandered from place to place begging because he could no longer work, when challenged by a stranger to prove that he really knew the beloved president, he pulled out a tattered piece of paper. He was embarrassed to admit, "I'm not much for reading, but I know that that is Mr. Lincoln's signature." When the stranger read the frayed paper, he discovered that it was a generous pension signed by Abraham Lincoln himself. He was walking around as a beggar, although the president had provided for his every need. As a Christian, there is no need for you to live spiritually bankrupt. Jesus has made perfect provision for your spiritual inheritance. Let's investigate this vast inheritance to see how you can come into full possession of all that is already yours in Christ. Isn't it a great way of introducing, kind of removing the mystery? Whereas, do I have to earn this? Do I have to work for this? No, this has already been provided for you. It's just a matter of discovering what God has already provided for you through his son Jesus. So look at day one, page number four. I'm jumping down to the first point. What did Jesus become in your place, and what did you receive as a result? Who'd like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? Anybody with a Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Need lots of volunteers to hear from you guys. And then while we're there, I want somebody else to read Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Romans 8, 15 through 17. Jake, thank you for that. Romans 8. And then 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I need to take her. Dan, thank you. Dwayne, can I get you to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19? Okay, so what did Jesus become in your place, and what did you receive as a result? Dan, you got that, 2 Corinthians 8, 9?
All right. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
If you have your book open, you'll notice they bold certain parts of it. Very helpful for the person going through the Bible study, so they're not like trying to... Am I understanding this correctly? The answers are just that obvious there in Scripture, and it's very helpful. So what are we helping the new believer to understand? What are we affirming by sharing that, by the question and by the answer that's found in Scripture? That they're rich in Christ. We're just established, we're declaring the reality. This is truth. We're reminding them this is what you've been afforded. This is what it cost him. He didn't just give out of his abundance. He gave it all. He became poor. He impoverished himself in order for us to be made rich. So what have we become as a result of this exchange? Romans chapter 8, 15 through 17, Jake.
It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together."
It's an awesome promise. So the term that's used, there's a couple terms that stand out. What might the new believer, looking at that verse, what are some terms they might have questions with? If he were to read that, or you were to read that verse with him. What's one that's not very common? Abba. I'm sorry? Excuse me? So you'd have to explain that. That term is in the book there for you. But it's a great way to be able to explain to them and share with them how familial this relationship with God is. He is not God, even though he is God. But he's also Abba. He is Daddy. He's the one you can tell anything to. He's the one that you can express all your frustrations, your confusion, whether at the circumstances or at him. And he's big enough to take it. this is so important because we need to continue to cultivate this relationship. It's God who's benevolently loving us. I love what Jeff said there in the seminaries. He said, principally speaking, our relationship between us and God is a receiving relationship. It's not what we do for God, it's what He does for us and continues to do for us. That translates then into a relationship this way with all of you. This is the giving. And I'm not giving of myself. I'm giving as He gives through me so that He gets the glory for it, but I get the grace to do it. And that's what's important for this new believer to understand. He is that intimate. He is that personal. He's Abba. What's another term that might be a little bit confusion, have some confusion in Romans chapter 8? He talks about you've received the spirit of adoption. Wait a minute, I thought I was born again. Isn't that what we talked about? How would you describe adoption? I'm a new believer and I'm just saying I don't get it. I thought I was born again. Ben, you have the mic? Oh, you got the mic. Ben, right down there.
I would explain it as one who was not part of becoming part of a family. One who is not part of the family becoming part of the family.
Very good. You weren't natural born. Something had to be done to change your condition. Right? We use the term born again because we're talking about a spiritual birth, a regeneration, spiritually speaking. But, you know, John 1 talks about as many as received Him. To them gave He power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When I was going through the book of Romans in college, my college professor described it this way. He was telling a story, and he was picking on one of us in class, and he was saying, okay, let's say I adopt, and I'm going to do the same thing for sake of illustration. So me and Jameson are going to be, we're adopted by Jake. We're Motzkuses now. We got adopted. You were a Dye, I was a Richardson, but now we have a new name. And so if I'm the new kid on the block, Jameson's lived there for a while, but I didn't know that. I figured Jameson was natural born because you talk like dad, you act like dad, everything you do is just like dad, so you must be natural born. I'm the new guy, right? I'm just new into the family, glad to be here. We show up for breakfast. I come downstairs. I'm still in my pajamas. My bed wasn't made, and dad had rules. You got to have your bed made. You got to be dressed. And I go and I grab a fork, and I'm going to eat cereal with a fork. I see everybody else at the table has a spoon, and they're dressed. All of a sudden, I don't feel like I fit in very well. But dad just gives a nod, a wink, and just prays for the food, and we eat, and I'm quietly, discreetly trying to find something. Jameson slips me a spoon, so now I'm eating like the rest of them, right? Now we're out back, and we're playing, and I feel like, man, I just don't feel like I'm fitting in. I can't get the chores right. I'm just not feeling like I'm living up to the Motzkus name. And we're playing out back, and Jameson and I are playing pitch, and I hit the ball, and I hit a nice line drive right through the window of Dad's study. Oh, Dad told us not to play baseball so close to the house. So we go into the study, find the ball, find the broken glass, and I'm thinking, I'm done. Dad is so sick and tired of me. I have made so many mistakes. He has got to be so through with me. He's probably regretting that he adopted me. And so Jameson says, hey, let me show you something. He goes to his desk, pulls out a filing cabinet. He says, I just want to assure you of something. And he rifles through the files and he pulls out my adoption papers. He says, see, you still belong. Dad's keeping you. Here's the proof. Here's the record. You belong. And I say, even after all I've done, Dad still chooses to love me. And Jameson says, let me show you something else. And he pulls out his own paper. Why? Because he's communicating that Dad loves us. And it's nothing special about me. I'm just learning to behave more like my father. And in time and patience, you too will be like our older brother Jesus. That's the encouragement we need to offer these new believers, because with all these questions, they're gonna try to get it all right the first time. They're not gonna understand that sanctification is a process. But this is why it's important. Relationship. We don't preach religion, we preach relationship. Christ died to make you His. And that's the basis by which we begin to change and grow. And whenever we hit discouragement, we fall back on that truth, that reality. We were bought with a price. We were adopted never to have that rescinded. We call that preaching the gospel to ourselves. And my hope for you is we go through this together as a church, that you don't lose sight of that. As you get the opportunity, the privilege to disciple somebody else, don't ever lose that and encourage this new believer, this new brother, this new sister in Christ with this reality. Daddy loves you. You're adopted. You're Abba. You were chosen. God pursued you. You were not an incident. You're an accident. God was intentional. So number three, when Paul prayed for the Christians at Ephesus, what were his three requests according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19? Was that you, Dwayne, that had that?
I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might.
So those of you who have the books, what parts are bolded? What are the three things that Paul was requesting, ceaselessly praying for the church at Ephesus that they would have? Robert?
That you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us.
So those three things are so important in bringing a new believer to, because he stepped into a new life, right? He's excited about heaven, but one of the biggest agonizing questions is, what do I do and how do I live until then? How do I get, until I get to heaven? What am I supposed to do as a Christian? And that verse is something that reminds us that we, as disciples, we need to be praying like Paul prayed for the hope of the calling. There's hope. This new direction that God has, this was God's intended purpose for your life. This was the relationship he created you for. This is what he died to give you, this hope of a new walk. Because as a new believer, they're going to have to make a lot of sacrifices. They're probably going to have to say no to a lot of close friendships that are not good friendships anymore. They're going to have to probably deny so much of their old habits that they were used to engaging in that affirmed their identity or that provided the comfort that was temporary. And so they're going to have to say no to so many things that they're going to have to step into this new light. They're going to need some hope. They're going to need some encouragement. By the way, church, can I also share this with you? As people start reaching out to different people, let's put the responsibility on us to greet these new believers when they come in. When different disciplers are reaching people and they're coming to church, let's go outside our comfort zone and embrace them, because they're feeling totally brand new to the family. And they need to be encouraged. They need to be acknowledged that they matter, that they're not a number. Because the devil will very quickly discourage them and pull them. I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on doors or talked to people, ran a bus route, and these parents who are willing to entrust their children to a church saying, I went to church too. Why aren't you there now? What happened? So let's put it on our shoulders, the responsibility of being friendly and engaging with new people that come in. When we know of other people who are discipling, when Robert starts sharing or Adam starts sharing or Andrew starts sharing and, hey, I'm praying, this guy's on my Find Five list and he's going to come to church, he's not a believer, let's not, scare him and like crowd him, but let's make it a point to go say hi. Let's say, hey, I know you're Andrew's friend. Man, I'm glad you're here this morning. My name is Nathan. Maybe we can get coffee sometime. Just being friendly, right? But for a new believer especially, they're new to church. They don't know what church is. They don't know order of service or the language we use. We talk about elements. They're probably thinking like a heating element. everything's new to them. So this hope of the calling is meant to give them encouragement. This new direction in life is what you were designed for. The riches of his glory, of his inheritance, the power, the exceeding greatness of his power to us that works in our favor. They're going to need this kind of encouragement for the radical life change that God is calling them to be like Jesus. They're going to need that encouragement. Then we have number four. The question is asked, does his provision sound sparse or plentiful? When you read passages like Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, that says, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Or even John chapter 7, what did Jesus say when he said, he that believes on me, as the scriptures said, out of his belly shall flow what? Anybody remember what that was? Rivers. Rivers. Not streams. Not a brook. Rivers of living water. This is important for them to come to terms with. It's plentiful. It's self-sustaining. Now we're going to jump to day two. And I'll just give you a quick overview. When you get to the blue section of the book, that would probably be the part where you want to really highlight when you actually do the study with them, so you're not going through every verse, unless you're doing every verse with them. You want to touch on the blue parts where they're answering the questions, especially where they write out their prayer. That is really significant, because then you see an expression of what they're believing when they're writing this prayer out to God. God, here's what I learned today. It's a great way to be able to come alongside them. So day two, Jameson read points where he talked about he saved us. Turn to page number 7 in your books. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He is saving you from the power of sin, and he will save you from the very presence of sin. This speaks to the relationship, our new relationship to sin. It's not just our relationship to God, but here's our relationship to sin. There's a past relationship, present relationship, and a future relationship. The past relationship is we're no longer under the penalty of sin. I'm no longer going to hell. Praise God, my sins have been forgiven. My account is made clean, not only atoned for on the cross, but because of the resurrection, I now have the righteousness of God on my account. He gave that to me. Praise God for that. But then there's the presence of sin. This is the practical success. This is the daily life of sanctification. We're growing more and more to become like Jesus. And then there's the future, which is where he saves you from the very presence of sin. We no longer have to deal with temptation. Again, this is designed to give hope, because it's not a forever struggle. And ultimately, we are not defined by what we do. We are defined by what he did. And over time, is this opportunity for us to become more like Jesus through the things that he is showing us that we need to repent of, or things that we suffer, things that God allows to happen into our life. So I wrote down little notes here. If you look at those three bullet points in your book on page 7, just so you have a heads up, day two, you can write next to your positional standing. Day two, that's what's covered in this day. Day three is covered in the practical success, and day five is where it talks about the permanent sanctuary or being saved from the very presence of sin. So looking at the first question, will those who have chosen to depend on God for eternal life ever face condemnation? What's the answer to that question? No. Okay, prove it. What does the Bible say? Romans 8:1. That is a very good one. What's the one that we have in our book? Who would like to read John 5:24? But I would also encourage you, write Romans 8:1 in the margin. It's good to get extra supporting verses. Who would like to read John chapter 5 and verse number 24? Got that, Adam?
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life.
What's so important about that verse is because security is not based upon performance. Not based upon performance. Then we get down to the second point, writing the promises of God found in these verses. These are just good exercises. Again, we're not going to read it for sake of time, but Romans chapter 4, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. These are great ways of being able, as you go through these things, to see what their answers are based on their understanding of Scripture. Now, if you flip over to page 8, what do you see at the very top? The exchange. You get to see that wonderful diagram, which I talked to Jeff about. As I said, what really grabbed me was when I was doing research on this is the animation of my sins going on Jesus and Jesus' righteousness on my account. He said, but you know what's interesting? When they follow this exercise, talk to people, They felt incredibly guilty crossing off Jesus' name and writing their name above all the righteous acts. There's something humbling about that. But that exercise is good because it's reinforcing the reality of what Scripture says. They're not imposing what they think. They're just following. This is what the Bible says. So I'm, in some small way, expressing that by writing my name above Jesus' name. That this is now my righteousness because of the exchange. Or crossing off their own name and writing Jesus' name, being the one guilty of all the things they've done wrong. There's something humbling about that, which is a good thing. It should, every single one of us should come to this place of, wow. I was talking to the new believer. I said, I've been saved for over 30 years, and this still, whoa. That should still be the effect it has on us. We should never lose the wonder of it all, of what Christ did for us. So Romans chapter 4, verse 21 through 25. Who would like to read that? Romans chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. We're talking about Abraham, the first patriarch of the Jewish people. Romans chapter 4, 21 through 25. All right, Andrew.
And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for them, written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
So depending on the version you use, your Bibles will say imputed, some will say counted, or some will say credited. Imputed is a wonderful word. There. And by the way, when you get through certain verses of Scripture, stop. If they have a question, or ask them, do you understand what you're reading? Like Philip did the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I? Someone explain this to me. There may be some Bible terms like propitiation. I'm not going to rabbit trail for too long. Propitiation is a much better rendition than expiation, and I'll tell you why. Expiation has the idea of just removing the debt. Propitiation has the idea of paying the debt. See the difference? God didn't just remove or sweep our sins under the rug. He didn't just remove it from us. He paid for it. You might need to explain some of those terms to a new believer. So they have that aha moment, especially terms that are going to be repeated throughout the Bible. It's important to go through those things. So imputed is a wonderful term. It's an accounting term, meaning to calculate. Because of the exchange Jesus made with us, God counts our faith as righteousness. Not we. This is why faith is not works. Because we're not the ones saying, God, here's my contribution to salvation. I believe. No, God's the one who arranged it to say, if you believe, I do the work. I give life. I change you. I give you the Holy Spirit. There's no works on the individual who makes that decision to repent. God gets the glory. God did all the work to bring life into that individual. But it's counted to them. So look at some of these questions that are asked here. Based on the passage of Scripture that Andrew just read, how secure is your standing with God? And if you have your book, you'll see where you can find the answer. It's bolded. How secure is your standing with God based on this passage of Scripture? And if you don't have a book, you could turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 21. I'll wait. Ben. We all want to hear you.
Okay, there's a couple of things I see in this passage that make me think about what you're saying with how secure we are. First of all, in verse 21, which I think what you're getting at, we can be fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised. God's promises never fail. So God has promised this, and we are fully convinced of this. That's why we can be confident. Okay, the other spot that I was thinking about is when we see here, it says that it was counted for him. And then in verse 24, it says, we're not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Amen. We can be confident in that. It was counted to him. Our sins are already paid for in Christ. It was counted to him. We no longer hold them. And we can be confident in that, that it is for us also, not just for, let's see, I didn't read the whole passage. Who's it talking about here? Anyway, never mind that.
Amen. Yeah. That's exactly it. God promised. Mm-hmm. Abraham didn't ask. Abraham didn't inquire. Abraham didn't say, God, if I do, will you do? No, God's the one who came to Abraham and said, here are the conditions. And when you read this template of Abraham is repeated several times, not just in Romans, but you see it in Galatians, you see it in Hebrews. You see this pattern repeated of the pattern of our belief. And you follow it back to Genesis chapter 15. What's interesting is the conversation between Abraham and God in Genesis chapter 15, where what Paul's referring to is the Bible doesn't say that God said to Abraham. It specifically says the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And so we see this beautiful connection to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is the pattern that we have, but it has been shared with us. It is totally reliant upon God's promise. Why? Because salvation is totally of God. And it's good to put that confidence into the new believers. You don't have to perform to keep your salvation. There's no tally mark on God's chalkboard where he says three strikes and you're out. You're out of the family. We'll get to later talking about discipline. But again, we're trying to help cultivate the sense of security for the individual who's come to faith in Christ. Let me read this last statement before we get to day three. I think we're making good time. We got about 15 minutes left. We'll finish. The perfect standing with God is real and extremely valuable to you, making it personal. Imputed righteousness means that when God looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus instead of the sinful record you have earned through your actions. Isn't that awesome? That whatever I do cannot supersede what Christ did. That's permanent, and that's ours. This helps relieve the pressure of performance, that whatever I do is to bring honor to Christ as my work reflects upon his person or his work in me, but I don't have to do anything to earn favor. I guess it resonates with me so much because my view of God was like how we would view an earthly employer. We do our best. We don't want to get fired. We want the promotion. We want the favor. We want to be recognized. We want to be considered indispensable. But with God, he gave us his very best. What's more is there to prove? What could we do to make God like us any more than what Jesus already did for us? Nothing. And so that gives us that baseline security that, okay, now I'm not working from guilt, I'm working from grace. That God has these things for me, and it is a game changer. We want the new believer to get this concept early. And they may need be reminded of it. I know I certainly did. So day three, page number 11, day three. This whole day three as he's going through it is just an overview of those future. That's why I had you go to the contents ahead of time. It's an overview of the things that the direction you're going. The lesson is an overview of the internal dynamics of living out the exchange you've made with Jesus. And they're expanded further on lessons 4-7. So don't feel pressure on having to explain everything here. You may need to jump. You could potentially jump ahead of those lessons to answer the questions. But just know that what you touch on here is going to be covered in greater detail in the future. This is important because remember, you got a new believer who's like, what's next? What's next? What do I do? What does this mean? We're helping to give some direction. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. Just hang in there. Let's just stick with what we have now. We're going to get there eventually. This gives them hope that we're going to get to answering some of these questions. We're going to have a better understanding. Notice that number one, the true state of man's nature without Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10-12, it says, as is written, there's none righteous, No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. And so the question is asked, how much righteousness is in man's nature? None. None of God's righteousness at all is in man's nature. We can't do right anything. Does anyone have the ability to understand what God expects of him? Not apart from his help. How can we know what God's standard is except God share what that standard is? And who seeks after God on his own? No one. Is there anyone who has the innate ability to look good in God's eyes? No. So this almost sounds like you are taking them back to being lost. But what we're identifying is this is your old man that's still here. Which means you can't trust this to please God. Can we please God through our own abilities? Never. Nope, never. This leads over to Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Who would like to read Romans 8, 8? And then, who has their books? Page number 12. Be ready to read that last paragraph. Who would like to get someone to read that last paragraph? Page 12 in your study guide. And I get to read that. You guys can double up if you've read it once already. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And who would like to read the paragraph? Get some participation from you guys. I don't want to monologue the last 10 minutes. I also don't want to go over, but I'm willing to go over. Eldon, okay. Eldon, you got your book? Yeah. Steal from someone who does. No, he got Romans 8, 8. Who has the book and like to read the last paragraph, page number 12? If you're not sure, I'm pointing to page number 12. Lane, my man. Okay. All right. You got Romans 8, 8?
All right. Romans 8, 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Short and sweet and to the point. Why do we rehearse all this? We're not getting them lost again, but we are affirming that the old man cannot please God. It wasn't good enough to get you saved. It's not good enough to keep you sanctified. We're just coming to terms. It's not going to be in your own effort. Well, then how do I do it? We're going to get to that later on. John 6, 63, Jesus says, it is the spirit that quickens or gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So who provides the victory that we need when we talk about walking in victory over sin, over the hold that sin had on us? Romans 6, 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you were not under the law but under grace. So it gives us the victory. Lane, you want to go ahead and read that paragraph? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me read this verse, scripture first. Then you can explain it further. So 2 Corinthians 2, 14 says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us or leads us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor or fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. Go ahead, Lane.
The first picture in this verse is of a Roman triumphal parade after a victory. When the Roman army won a battle in a distant land, they marched the spoils and sometimes even the captives of war down the streets of Rome to demonstrate that they had won the victory. Jesus has already won the victory for us through his death and resurrection. He now promises to put the victory on parade in our lives. The second picture is the diffusing of the beautiful fragrance of Christ through our lives. Though invisible, this powerful, invasive aura of God in our lives is his plan to show the world who he is. Both victory and this beautiful fragrance of Christ are part of our inheritance and are possible only through him.
Amen. I love this picture, the scenery of like a Roman general leading this procession in the capital and having behind him the trophies of war. These were the people I conquered and these are the people I set free. Depending on the relationship, maybe you were in bondage, in chains, in a foreign country, but Jesus Christ, your captain, sets you free. The chains are not on you, but they're on your sins now. You don't have to obey the lust of the flesh. Christ sets you free from those things. And this procession, notice as Paul said, He causes us to triumph. He leads us in triumph, which means Jesus is always in the lead. This is an important picture because Christ did not just save us and say, see you when we get to heaven. Good luck. No, Jesus should still be in the front. He's leading the procession to eternity, and we are to follow him. And then he talks about this fragrance or this aura. If you guys ever, my wife and I were actually talking about this, the difference between a junior high boys' locker room and a senior high boys' locker room. Junior high's boys' locker room, it is like, it's terrible. They didn't even use any soap. They just probably got their head wet and walked out. But if you go into senior high, you know, things change in your life. They want to impress these ladies. You are hit with this wall of almost overpowering cologne or body wash or Axe spray. Like, you don't even know who's in there. You just got somebody's in there. And they sprayed something. Now, depending on the particular person's preference, you know where they've been or who's been in what room before you even see them. Why? Because there's this fragrance that's associated with them. I have a grandmother who's down in California. She had a particular perfume that she liked to wash herself in. And I could tell where she's been in the house because I would follow the scent. I'd say, wow, Grandma was just here. My eyes are still watering. But that's the idea. It's not like my grandma announced herself and said, here I am. It was just something I was able to pick up. And this is what the new life in Christ is supposed to be for the believer. Are they performing? No. But as they live a surrendered life to Christ, they leave a sweet fragrance of who he is to the people that are around him. That's important. It's not performance. It's surrender. All right, so now we're going to jump to day number 4. And page number 15 in your books. The foundation of surrender. Counting God trustworthy and surrendering to his will. Seeing how we're going to summarize this. I'm not going to be able to get to everything. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. I'll just read the verse and ask the question and talk about hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me draw a little contrast there. Romans 3:23 says, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. As a believer, it's God's glory is no longer something that we just look at in dismay and say, I don't measure up. As a believer, it's something we can hope in, that we are joint heirs with Jesus, that when he comes in his glory, we will be there to join him. When Paul uses the term hope of his glory, is what does the Bible mean by hope? Is this like a wishful thing? You kind of hope it happens? It's a solid assurance. It is anticipation. This is not just something I hope happens and I'll live for it. Maybe it'll happen in my life. No, this is something that anchors the confidence of the believer. It is most assuredly going to happen. And I'm going to live my life based on that confidence. And that's what's going to make my life different than the way I used to live. And so Paul says, this is the hope that we have. God is, by faith, he's justified us, and he's given us grace. So we see, if you look toward the bottom of page number 15, as we take the steps of faith and obedience, God meets us with grace. What might be a difficulty or struggle with this statement? We take the steps of faith and obedience, God meets us with his grace. What might be the struggle with that for a new believer? I'll give you a little hint, at least what comes to my mind. I'm not a big movie advocate. One of my favorite pictures of faith, anybody ever seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Yes, we get some hands up there. Where he's reading the book, and he sees this massive chasm, and he says, take a step of faith. And you remember how his posture was? He didn't see it. He's not even looking at the chasm. He's just looking at the book. And he does this. And he kind of doesn't step out. He kind of falls out. Like he's expecting he's just going to do a nosedive, and that'll be the end. But when his foot hit the walkway he couldn't see with his eyes. But he trusted by faith that whoever wrote this had him in mind, that if he'd follow the instructions, the answer would be there. That is the picture of the Christian life. For a new believer who is so used to living by the flesh, this might be a struggle. I want to see God provide for me now before I start making any decisions. But the challenge is, as Jesus always gives to us, believe me and I'll show you. Taking that step of faith. Did God part the Red Sea or did Moses? God did. But what did he tell Moses to do? Put the rod out over. Did God stop the waters of Jordan for Israel to cross over? Well, what did God tell the priests to do first? Get in, even if it's ankle deep, a little bit wet. Sometimes we want it dried before we get there. But God says, that's not how I work. I want you to trust me, not your circumstances. Rely on my word, not the message of the world around you. And so this might be challenging for the new believer. And by the way, it's still challenging for us. You can identify with that new believer and say, this is me too, by the way. What's ironic is we can trust God with our own eternal soul, but struggle with our temporal life. I'll give you my soul for eternity, Jesus. But day by day, that's hard. That's daily decision, daily dying. And nobody likes that. It's not natural. But we get to the place of surrendering by faith. Perhaps you've heard this statement before. The miracle of salvation takes only a moment, but the manufacturing of a saint takes a lifetime. Daily. Daily dying to become like Christ. And so what we'll do, jumping ahead, for the sake of time, let's go to page number 20 in your books. We'll get to a place of wrapping this up. This is speaking to the permanent sanctuary. This is giving the believer reassurance that even though there's a life of surrender, it doesn't change the destiny of God as promised. We have verses of scripture like John 14, 1 through 3, where Jesus opens up by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Talks about his father's house. He has many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. This is to give assurance to the believer that God has you in mind when eternity comes. He has you in mind. And we have promises such as 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he says, we are encouraged, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. You think about where some of these believers are in a third world country. When they're threatened with their life, what's the worst that could happen to them? They die. And then what? They're home. They're home. They've finished their race. They're home. And so when we have this confidence of living life in light of eternity, it affects the way we live this life now. That's what we're encouraging the new believer to understand as we're going through this. That if you're sold here and you're confident here, you don't mind what it's going to cost you here to be more like Christ. So here's the application, wrapping it all up, because day 5 is the end of the lesson as they're going through this, is James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, where it gives us the admonition to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's not enough to sit there at a Bible study and fill in blanks. Now you have to live it. And by the way, you, the discipler, you should be living this with them. You should be encouraging them as well and say, you know what? This verse applies to me. I'll pray for you this week. Will you pray for me? Because there's things in my life God's dealing with, and I want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I don't want to be phony. I want real change in my life too. And that's going to give the person you're discipling hope to say, I'm not in this alone. There's somebody else who gets me, who gets my struggles, and I want to grow to be like Jesus, but I have somebody who's going to grow with me. That's the encouragement that the new believer in Christ is going to need. When you think about the patience that's required with a new believer, just think about a newborn baby. Who does all the work to feed that baby? Who's spinning up the? Who's up with these sleepless nights? Mom. all the suffering, all the struggle. And what's the baby doing? They just know they're hungry. Their timetable is so flipped. They are so out of sorts. They're out of routine. They just know they're hungry. And what do? They just cry. And what does mom do? What does mom do? Mom spends the time to nurse and nurture and feed. And Paul talked about that to the church at Thessalonica. As a nursing mother, I cherished you. We need to have that same love for the new believer to say, I'll be patient with you. You got some shortcomings, but me too. Let's both look to the Savior. Moving forward, I've asked Jameson and Robert to kind of tag team with me as we go through these lessons. I'm excited to hear from these men as they take us through this as well. And church, let's endeavor to pray that God will continue to grow us for this calling. This is not just an activity. This is a lifestyle. This is a culture change for WCC. Let's pray that God will continue to move us in that direction. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time you've blessed us together to have, and I pray that the things that we learn, that we'll be encouraged, and that we would incite a desire to reach out to the world around us. For those who are engaged in conversations with those on their Find Five list and having these spiritual conversations, or those who've committed to Bible studies, I pray that you would work in those conversations as they learn more about who Jesus is, and especially understanding what their standing is before God in light of his word. And I pray that you would be honored in all the things that we do, because we know it's your work, but you choose to work through us as surrendered vessels. Bless the rest of the service today, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, love you guys. Thanks for coming.